That's what Isaac was saying on the Temple Mount to Abraham. I am here. I am here to be sacrificed. That's what I'm here for. You see, as the parasha goes on a little farther, you'll see that Isaac has chosen Rebekah as his wife. And if you know anything about the matriarchs, you'll know that three of them struggled with childbirth. Sarah, Rebekah, and Rachel all were barren for many years. And Rebekah was no different in that they were married 20 years, and she cried out to God, and she prayed to God. You know, I think prayer is one of the keys to the kingdom of God for blessings, is to cry out to God, to pray for him, to pray to him. And that is to be honorable and to follow him and to be with God every day in your prayer life and in Bible reading. Let me encourage you to pray every day and to read your Bibles every day. Make that the first thing you do of a morning, and it makes your day go along a whole lot better. And at the end of the day, it's not always good to maybe read another verse or two and have another prayer. It's good to do that before you go to bed. I think you may sleep just a little better, sleep a little sounder. At least you know if you die in your sleep, you know where you're going. So your destination's already predetermined, so to speak. You're already there. So Rebekah becomes pregnant after praying to God. If any of you ladies today know what pregnancy is about, I'm sure some of you do. Sometimes a pregnancy can be a struggle. And she struggled with her pregnancy. And she cries out to God to help her. And God tells her that she has two nations, not children. He says, you have two nations in your womb. And the two nations represent two natures. And it's just like our souls are two also, like the two nations that's in Rebekah's soul. We have a flesh side and we have a spiritual side. The spiritual side is resurrected at the rebirth when you become a new person, a new man or woman in Yeshua, then you're spiritually born again. That's the rebirth, and that is the second type of soul that we have, like the two nations. We're just like the twins. We have the flesh and then we have the spirit. It's like the baptism. The old must die for the new creature to come alive. Baptism is about. It's the old dying and the new person coming up out of the water. You're washed clean and you have a new life to go forward with God. So she gives birth to those kids. She struggles the whole pregnancy and she gives birth. And the first child, it's an unusual birth because they both try to come out of the womb at one time. There's a struggle. That was the struggle. Because the firstborn got the birthright. That's what the struggle was about. Who will get out of the womb first? The first one came out was Esau, or Esav in Hebrew. And his name in Hebrew is Asa, and it means to do. He was a different type of child. He was very hairy. And if you read any of the sages, they'll tell you that being born hairy like that meant that he was complete when he was born. He was still a baby, but he was complete. I think he's talking about his nature, and his destination was already complete when he came out of the womb. And Jacob, whose name was Akev, which means heel, he had grasped the heel of his older brother by seconds or a minute, whatever it was, and he came out second. And the scripture, and if I read some of the ancient writings, they say Abraham and Isaac looked a lot alike, and Jacob, I believe, followed in that same pattern of look-alike was Jacob. The Bible doesn't say that. That's just something I think because he was different. Esau was born red. He had a red complexion. And it tells us that he was a natural-born killer. And later on in life, you'll see where he was a great hunter. And he married against what the scriptures were saying. He married Ishmael's daughter. And then he married two other Hittite women. So he went a different way. Where Jacob, he was more aggressive, Esau was. He was out hunting and killing. He could hunt and kill better than anyone. That's the motif that he had. And you know, so he goes out into the fields. And Isaac is wanting something to, he's wanting something to eat, Esau is. And so he comes back in from the field, and Jacob is making some type of a soup, a porridge, something like that. And so he sells his birthright to Jacob. Now, that was quite a big That was quite something to sell your birthright. That was the inheritance, because the firstborn son got the double portion. You became head of the family. He would have inherited all of Isaac's wealth that he had, but he just chose to not be the firstborn. He sold that birthright. And I think he sold it because he did not want to take on the mantle of God. He did not want to be the godly follower and leader as his father Isaac had been. So it was easy for him to sell it because he was hungry. He didn't get a very big price for it. But you see, Yeshua is the visible picture of God. He was the firstborn of all creation, was God's son. In John 3:16, we see that God sent his firstborn son. And so the firstborn son here, Esau, sold his birthright. If you read on, you see that there was a bit of, you know, Jacob was a little bit conniving, and Rebekah favored Jacob, where Isaac favored Esau. And there was a trickery there where she fixed some porridge, fixed something, deer or something, calf, and Isaac thought it was Esau. And so when he did the blessing, he gave the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau, because Esau had given away his birthright to Jacob. He sold it for a bowl of soup, not a very financial reward that he got. And so there they were. Jacob got the double blessing. But it shows us that the two nations that were in her womb, and later on we'll see that Esau becomes the nation of Edom. And from there there's a split that's still today, where there's a faction between the Islamic, the Muslim world, and the Jewish nation. They're brothers in one respect, but as far as religion, there's a split, there's a difference. Even though in Islam they still look to Abraham as a religious figure, a father figure, but because of Ishmael, him being the father of Ishmael, but that separation still continues today. And it will go on until Yeshua returns, because Edom was condemned for destruction. And that is why they will, because the scripture says that he would live by the sword and die by the sword. It's talking about Esau. And that is a picture of the Muslim nation, Islam, however you want to call it. But that is where that faction of people, religious group, political factions came from. So that is the Torah portion for this morning. Thank you. Y'all can stand for the close of the Torah, please.
Mitzvot HaTorah Asher Shamoshe Nifnei Bnei Yisrael Opi Adonai Biyad Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Thank you. Teka Merusha Derahakein Ha'Dokeinoam Bekotivoteka Shalom Ashiveinu Adonai Vashuva Kadesh Kadesh Ameinu Kadesh Ameinu Keke Eidim.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen. And you all can be seated. And don't think we have any announcements, do we? Other than the Hanukkah service is December the 7th, I believe. I think it's in the bulletin. If you got a bulletin, I think it's the 7th. Yeah. It'll be Friday, December the 7th. At 7 p.m.
And make sure to invite your friends.
Yep.
And what does it say here? Let's see. And refreshments are to follow. Again, that's December 7th at 7 p.m. Friday, Hanukkah.
We observe that because Yeshua is the Festival of Lights. He observed that, and so we, if he observed it, then I think we should too, because he's a pretty good person to follow after and imitate. So that's why we know it. It's not one of the Moeds, but it is a wonderful festival in the winter time to observe.
Was it John 10, Anthony?
Somewhere in John.
I think it's John 10. Yeah, it talks about Yeshua walking about 85 miles.
Yeah,
it's a light. It's just enough to make you think, like, hey, he was going there, and let's look into this. You know, yeah.
Very important that he traveled that far, because back then they wasn't Uber or taxi cabs, so you either rode a donkey, a camel, or you walked. And I think he walked most of the places that he went.
Yeah, he walked. Yeah, and it would have been cold, I believe, in Israel at that time, right? Yeah, I know it wasn't December because that month didn't exist then.
Yeah.
But Kislev.
Yes.
But since we're filling in a little space for announcements, we don't have a whole lot. While you were reading, Anthony, or talking about the drash today, well, we read it, the parasha, yesterday, and we usually do. My family does. David, Chan, and I. If Dante's with us, he's there. You know. But something that I thought of, if you read that, Esav. He pleaded. He figured out what happened, if you read into that. And he begged Isaac to give him back, give him the blessing. Wait a minute. My brother deceived me twice. And then Isaac said, sorry, the blessing has already been given. I cannot undo the blessing. So that told me in my heart, I don't know what it speaks to you guys, but I wanted to share it with you, that the word... What you say, what we all say, and we all obviously sin and fall short of the glory of the Lord. I understand that. But that's why we have Yeshua, to fill that gap and to cross over to get to the Father, to Abba Father. And what we say is so important. We cannot undo what we have said. It's out there. And that is so critical back then. It showed me, that's what spoke to me. You know, obviously there's other elements of the parasha that Anthony really hit on today, but Isaac couldn't say, oh, well, wait a minute. Jacob, you deceived me, and I'm just going to give everything I said to you, I'm going to give it to him now. He couldn't undo it. It was already out there. So I want you to think about that today, because I sure did. And just what we say, word, and God created. What is the first thing that he created, that is written, that we were told, the very first thing of the Bible when you first open it up in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, light. He spoke it, and I think the world is still, his creation is still trying to catch up to what he has spoken in the creation of all things. And that just really spoke to me this week, too, as I was preparing for the order of service. You know, I was here Thursday by myself in the synagogue, and I'm just walking around, and I'm praising the Lord, and I'm playing all through the recorded tracks of our dear Rabbits and Dawn. I love you, Dawn, if you're watching. And Rabbi, I love you. I pray for you, all of you, the Bell family, just lift them up. But I just walk around here. I spend some time here in our synagogue, and I want you all to know, I'm thinking of all of you. I may not know all of your names, but I think of you and I see your faces. And I pray for our synagogue to fill this room with nothing but his love and his grace and his mercy, to just bring it down from the heavens in here. So when you come on Shabbat, you can feel it enter you on every core and fiber, because he breathed into Adam in his nostrils, his breath, into Adam. And we have that. We have his breath in us. We have to let it out and love each other. And I know this world is so tough today. And I love the children and the people. And we just have to just keep asking the Lord, show us how to do it. Don't let us do what we think, what we need to, you know, what we should be doing. We got to ask him for everything, because it's always about him. It's all connected. That's our announcement today. And I love you all. And Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom, everyone on live stream. If you just tuned in, it's Zara Yehuda Messianic Jewish Congregation in Virginia, Bristol, Virginia. Come be part of this in person. We're going to be worshiping and dancing and just love you all. Just feel the love of Yeshua. And if you feel like getting your feet moving, just come on and just hold our hands and walk around our synagogue, because this is his house. And we can dwell in his house. He's made it the dwelling place where he has promised, like he did Moses in the desert, the tent of meeting. This is our tent of meeting, like Rabbi talked about. We're in the tent of meeting. And there's a column that we may not be able to see, but he's here. If we sing praises to him, it'll never be enough, but he loves our praises. And we can really... really feel him and just ask him, may our prayers be pleasing to you in the name of Yeshua? Lord, show us what we need to do more. And thank you, Anthony, for bringing that out, you know, the parasha today and sharing. But thank you for listening. It was a beautiful message. Our words, we can't take them back, but we can ask for forgiveness if we said something we shouldn't have. And the forgiveness is there. We just have to ask for it and believe what he did on the cross for us that very day at Calvary. And he took it all with him. And he said, it's finished. So we have to live that out, that it's finished. And we have to believe it. And Shabbat Shalom. I'll keep going as you hear me.
Okay. Thank you, Diane. I think she needs to do the parasha sometimes. She got drafted and didn't know it. What you got, Bill? Oh, yeah, it's Veterans Day.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
For those of you not here on live stream, let me give the microphone to Bill. Happy Veterans Day.
Happy Veterans Day. We would like to acknowledge and appreciate all those that served in the armed forces, and because of you, we have the freedom. Yes. Thank you so very much.
Yes. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you to all the vets out there who served. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Okay. We're going to give you a chance to pay some rent. I always call it taking up the rent. We're just renters here. We don't really own it. It's God. So you can, we got a couple baskets. The first one is for Spire Change to help the needy folks, and we send a lot of money over to the MJA. The other basket, the little round one, is the building fund. I think Rabbi's got some estimates and got some people that are going to come and do some sheetrock and going to put down, I don't know if he's going to put down linoleum or carpet. I guess it's going to be the price in the installation, but that's what the other basket's for, and the middle one's for tithes and offerings. So just bring those when you're ready, please.
Yes, and also if the Lord's moving on you to give just a smidge more, that will go towards the building fund. Just make it towards the building. We need some extra help to lay some carpeting, Anthony's talking about. So Rabbi is asking us to just dig a little bit deeper, and that will shine through to our dwelling place with the Lord and where our fellowship. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. You can bring it in when you're ready.
Hallelujah. Carol, Jew and Gentile.
Hallelujah. Well, let's stand up and
a little bit louder, Carol,
him.
With Dawn.
Hallelujah.
Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love.
Barbara Carroll.
Hallelujah.
Help us, Father, to love one another with humble hearts, forgiving each other. Heal our wounds, bind us together, so the world might believe. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree. Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, one in Yeshua's love, one in Yeshua.
Start worship now. Already started it.
Put your hands together. Hallelujah. Let's bring an offering of praise into Adonai this morning. Bless the Lord, my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul. Forget not all his goodness. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and all that is within me.
you, ladies. Okay, we're going to go to the table of the Lord. Shall Kanet and I. You know, the table, I was thinking it's a lot about the inheritance because Yeshua is the firstborn son of God. So he has the inheritance of all of heaven. And if you're a believer, then you're a joint heir in that inheritance. So you're not a poor person. You're very wealthy. You're a son of the king, so to speak, a son and daughter of the king. So today, just keep that in mind. And if you have anything in your life today, we're supposed to come as pure as we can to his table, because after all, he's talking about God is going to give us something in the end. We're going to receive an inheritance. And so today, I think if you're there and you're not a believer, then today's the day. That's the only day you have, is right now. We don't have 10 minutes from now. We don't have 5 minutes ago, because that is gone. Today, right now, is your moment to know Yeshua and just ask him into your heart to forgive you. It's a simple prayer. You don't have to go and do anything. You don't have to climb Mount Everest and put a flag up on top of that mountain. God doesn't ask you to do that. It's just a simple belief in his son and what he did and accepting him today. So I just asked you to pray that prayer. Just cry and say, God, forgive me of my sins today, Lord. I haven't always done what you've wanted me to do, but today, take my life, mold me, make me what you want me to be today, Lord, and apply your son's blood to my heart and write my name in your book of life, that it will forever be there, never to be taken away again. And then go out and believe and accept him and walk in that faith today. Diane, would you and Deborah help serve this morning, if you would? And I appreciate that. I'm just going to say the prayer from up here and not come down to the table this morning. But it was on Passover that Yeshua took the bread and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he took it, and it's for whatever you have, whatever your needs are today. I think this broken bread represents you and your needs of what God has for you today. And he took the bread, he broke it, and he prayed this prayer. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lekim min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Yeshua is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. He took the cup and he said, this represents my blood that was shed for you for the remission of sins. And he prayed, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei hagafen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates and brings forth the fruit of the vine. And Yeshua is the true vine, and we are just the branches from that vine. So this morning, as you come, prepare yourself, and these ladies will help you this morning, serve you, and then we'll take at the end of, as everyone has taken it. Thank you.
I know we don't have small children like we did, but if we could just let's gather around the children that we do have here. And let's just say an extra special prayer, especially for Isaac and Joshua Bell. They're not here. They're with their parents and Chandlerana and Xavier. And where's little Billy? They're our children. They need prayer all the time. So, hallelujah. Pastor Bill, could you say a prayer over our children once they get over here and we just gather around them as a congregation? It's a special prayer for our children. Or my microphone, your mic, okay. There we go. Oops, here.
I think you have to open it, don't you, Bill?
Let's pray for our kids, shall we? Come right in here, if you will.
Come over here.
All right.
Just stay right here, right next to Pastor Bill. There we go.
All righty. Shall we bow our heads in prayer as we go before the throne? Good morning, Yeshua. Thank you for this day. And it is a blessing, Lord, to be in the house of the book. And certainly, Lord, we've heard from the book already this morning in the teaching, in the worship, in the praise. And God, we are reminded of who you are. You are the great I am. You are the Holy One of Israel. And God, and you reign and rule in Mount Zion. And Lord, right now we lift our eyes and our hearts toward you and one mind and one accord as we pray on behalf of the sons and the daughters that here stand in this room, your children, God, a heritage unto the Lord. And as we think about this heritage, God, what a great heritage it is. God, you are raising up young men and young women here in this congregation and yet around the world to carry on the banner of your name, to lift it high and exalt it so that all men might be drawn unto you, Yeshua. And I just pray in your great and definitive name, God, that in these kids' lives, God, that your name will be praised, that glory will be brought to you because of the way they live their life. Lord, may they live their life as kingdom lives even now. And I pray, God, that Lord, you will raise them up to be a voice crying out in this dark world, that they may be the extension of your light as the Holy Spirit, that Holy One, God, directs their life and directs their paths. And God, I just pray that you'll surround them and wrap them in your love. May you put your loving arms around the kids of this congregation. They are dear to these parents and grandparents' hearts. They are dear to the body of Christ. They're not the future body of the Christ, Lord. In Jesus and in Yeshua, Lord, they are the body of Christ. God, they are the future hope, Lord, of the message of the gospel of the kingdom going forth. So we pray and ask right now in that name that the Bible says is above every name. At that name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he and he alone is Lord. May you be their Lord alone. May there be no other ever exalted above your name. May, Lord, they surrender their lives early in life, Lord, unto your will and purpose and plan. And I pray, God, that you'll do great and mighty things. And it's in the name of Yeshua we ask these things, one mind and one accord, and all God's people said, amen.
Hallelujah. Amen.
God bless your
Thank
kids.
You, Lord.
God bless
the children.
Amen. Bless the children. That's exactly right. Here, I'll take one of those hugs here, too. Give me a hug here, young lady. That's all right. There you go.
Thank you, Pastor Bill. Okay,
you what? Can I put it? I think I knocked it down there. It's a little bit right there. Closer? Right there? Okay.
Okay, now it's time for the Word. And the Word is going to be brought forth through our wonderful good friend and brother in Yeshua Christ Jesus, Pastor Bill Christian from New Life Baptist Church.
Oh, thank you, folks. Thank you. God bless you, folks. Thank you for letting me be a part of this. And, man, I tell you, when Rabbi Joe was talking to me the other night and gave me that glad news that he wanted me to come, it's been a joy just thinking about these services ever since. And I tell you what, brother, in our seminary, we've been preaching and teaching in seminary now for over 20 years. We have, if you will, kind of orders of excellence in our students, and the highest order we have is what we call the guardians of the faith. Brother, you're a guardian of the faith. Amen, congregation? This man knows the book. And I love men that know the book. I want to say right now with live streaming, if Joe and Don are watching, God bless you. Hope you have a joyful rest. Hope that you have a joyful time together, and may the Lord surround you with his grace and mercy and carry you through these next few days, and may the Lord just watch over you. And thank you, congregation, for allowing me to be here. Let's turn in our Bibles today to Isaiah 43. As we begin, I want to go back and talk for just a moment. Most people know that in about the 1940s, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Now, I've been to where those scrolls were found at, and it's always kind of interested me. But there's not a lot of people know that about 50 years before that, there was another great archaeological find. But this was in Cairo, Egypt, in about 1896. And there was an old synagogue there. And when they began to dig and find this, they found over 300,000 Jewish documents there. And back in the days, about the time that Christ was walking upon this earth, Yeshua, the synagogue was certainly, populating Jerusalem and all the hills and the villages and all that. But probably the most common way of teaching back then was called an annual reading schedule. Now, that meant that they were going to go through the Torah. They would divide the Torah up between all the Shabbats, between the feasts and festivals, and they would try to read all the way through in those services the Torah in a year. Well, that's a lot of reading when you think about it. I mean, you go in there and check out, you know, nowadays we have everything broke down in chapters and verses and all that, and that's a lot of reading. So they would do that, and so they spent quite a bit of time in their services reading the Torah. Then they would go over in the prophets and find something that kind of was corresponding to whatever the reading was. Now, under the annual method, and most theologians believe that that annual method probably come out of when the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon, and there they formed synagogues so they could continue to worship. And that was one of the things that when the remnant that came back, they brought with them, was this annual reading schedule. Great idea, great way of making sure that people were learning the Torah. And what they would do, and back in those days they didn't really have rabbis and stuff, they were in captivity, they would have one of the learned men, and if they were blessed to have a rabbi, they would have him to speak. But they would read those portions, and then once they got a corresponding prophet's scripture, then they would expound on that for a while. But in these 300,000 documents that were about 1,100 years dated back, they found out that there was what was called a triennial reading schedule. So this was way before what we found in Jesus' day, and even preceded the times of the Babylon. And the Jews that were down in Egypt, a few down there, the Jews that were in Africa, a few down there, and the Jews that were left over in Jerusalem, that was the method evidently they were using. So what they did, triennial means three, and they were reading through the Torah over a period of about 3 years and using correspondent. And what they did found there, they found reading lists. When they found those documents, they began to go. Most Jews until about 100 years ago didn't know about this triennial reading schedule. And in this triennial reading schedule, they took 3 years to go all the way through the Torah. Now, a lot of believers in the world today, they say, well, I want to read through the Bible in a year, and that's all well and good, you know, and those things. But there's a difference between reading something than studying it. And sister, I like what you said earlier. You know, there's so many nuggets of gold found in the Bible. Well, matter of fact, you ever think about the word amen? If you see it in the start of a verse, it means truth or of a truth. If you sit at the end of a verse, it means it is so, so shall it always be. So we think about words, and words mean a great deal. So when God gave us his word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word and our words are very important, but his words are even more important. So when they found out that hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years ago that those early Jews used a three-year method, they began to study it out and see why. Well, because they were studying over 3 years, they divided all the Torah into three sections, and they would go through this much a section of the Torah in 1 year, and then the second year, and then the third year. But what they did find was this, and then many after this was found, you start to see a lot of synagogues going toward this because this is what they found. When they read smaller sections of Scripture and then went over into the prophets' part and got sections that corresponded with it, they were able to teach the people, but they had more time for the people to ask questions. I mean, how many of you many times will get in the Word, in the Torah, whatever portion of the Word you're looking at, and there's something there you don't understand, or maybe you see something for the first time? I love those golden nuggets for the first time. Those are blessings to me. I mean, I get into the Word, and I'm blessed to be able to study the Word a lot, being a pastor and a shepherd. But I get into the Word, and when God gives me something, I can't wait to give it to somebody else. You ever get just overjoyed about something, and you maybe something happened, and you just can't wait to tell the news to somebody? That's kind of the way the Word is with me. And I'm blessed because I've got a lot of outlets. I preach 5 to 6 times a week, so I've got a lot of outlets to share it with, but I love to share the Word of God. And one of the things that amazed me and why I'm sharing all this with you is this. One of the things that spoke to me the loudest about all this when I was studying this out in this triennial method of reading was they had a lot more time. That's true. I mean, they had time to for the congregation just ask questions and study it, and they would debate it, and they would go through a discourse and stuff. But there was something else that we found out in this latter section when people come back from Babylon. Now you think probably how they were restrained, you know, as far as having a lot of time to be able to worship and a lot of time to get in word. So they probably had that one Shabbat day, and they would take what they could, and they'd try to cram as much word into as they could because the rest of the time they were in slavery, so it was hard for them. So they were trying to get as much word as they could. But here was what was so interesting to me. In that later method, that annual schedule, when they went into the Torah, they mostly looked at the stories or events historically or from the past. When they went then into the prophets' part, they were trying to get Scripture that would align with those stories and events and what God said. And one, of course, the favorites, I think, of everybody is the book of Isaiah. I've taught Isaiah in seminary, and it's just a wonderful book, but it's a very deep book. And it's really a picture of the entire Bible because there's 66 chapters. We have 66 books, you know, in the complete canon of the Word of God. Well, 1 through 39, it mostly speaks of the past, kind of like the Old Testament. And then we see 40 through 66 deals with the millennial kingdom and the Messiah and all of that. So they were spending a lot of time in those first 39 chapters of Isaiah. So they focused most of their studies on the past and on historical events. And you need to know history. We need to know the story of the Word of God. Too many children in this world today don't know the stories of how God put everything together. And God's plan that he's been working out ever since the dawn, even before the dawn of man, God's been working out his plan of redemption. And too many of our children don't know that. But when they got into this triennial method and they got those 300,000 documents, there was one thing that spoke to me very clearly. Those people, long before they went into Babylon, you know what they were studying? They were studying the Torah, but they studied the Torah from a perspective of the future. So guess what they concentrated on when they went into the prophets? The future. I've been teaching on the Jewish people for 20 years in seminary, 44 years in the church. Been sharing that history, but also been sharing those prophecies with students and members of my congregation, the congregations I was blessed to share with, like this one. And one of the things that has been such a joy to me is not only look at the past and see the historical context, but to always embrace the present and the future. I want to ask you something, congregation. Are you only looking toward the past? Are you now embracing the present and the future? Are you? I wonder how many congregations around this globe are spending way too much time always looming. You know, I don't know whether y'all have noticed or not, but I'm not 29 anymore. I'm getting sort of old. Now, I'm going to tell you something. People say, amen, brother. People say, you know, preacher, as a matter of fact, there was a young boy come in the other night, and he was dressed up. We were having a fall festival, and he was dressed up like me. Little bitty thing, little bitty guy. And bless his heart, he colored his hair. And I said, he's blonde, and I said, what's all that dark hair with all that gray in it? What are you trying to say? Then he stuffed a pillow under his shirt, and he had a big belly. Now, I'm going to tell y'all how I feel about food. Now, I know I'm a shepherd. I know you got a shepherd. He's like me. He's sort of, let's say, he's a very round guy, okay? He's well-rounded. Let's put it that way. But I've told people for a lot of years, you know, something's going to take us out of this world. Ben, you back me up on this. Might as well be good eating. Amen? Yeah, if something's going to take you out, let's make it good food, okay? You know, I like good, amen, I like good food. But, you know, I began to look at all these things, and I've enjoyed the Word of God, but I began to think about, God, why are we not a people that in our present are embracing you in our future? Let's look at Isaiah, shall we? Isaiah chapter 43. I love this section of Scripture. This speaks about we have one and one only Redeemer. Let's look at verse number one. We're going to be looking at several passages this morning. But it said, but thou thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. That's a promise to every believer, not only Israel, but to the future Israel, to the future of all those that will be in the body of Yeshua. And I want you to notice, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. I don't suppose there's anybody here been going through any kind of struggles, have they? We had a song up here a while ago, and I love to sit here and just watch the words and listen to you folks worship. I love to do the same thing at my church. You know, and when I think about this, I think, man, how many out there in my congregation are going through a struggle? I know they're going through a struggle as a shepherd. But I think when I come into other congregations, I think, how many are in this congregation going through a struggle right now? You're going through the fires. You're going through the trials. But I want you to notice what he said. And this was his not only current promise, but this is also speaking the future. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, and they shall not overflow thee. They're not going to overthrow you or overtake you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. I want you to notice in verse number 3, for I am, there's his great name, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Think about what he's saying there. And therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Now notice what he says. Fear not, I am with thee. There he goes again. And I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west.
Now I want you to know something. I taught this not long ago in our seminary studies. And I think it's something we need to look at. There's so much there that he is saying to us. And we can spend so much time on this scripture. But there's one thing I want you to really see here. He says, I'll bring thy seed from the east. Do you know that in the Bible, any time that a person is heading east, it depicts you heading away from God? Do you remember the man that was headed to Jericho? Well, in order to go to Jericho, you got to head Jerusalem east, go out that golden gate, go over top of that Mount of Olives, hang a left, and then go a few miles down that treacherous road. Remember, he fell in amongst thieves? So there's really a depiction every time you're leaving Israel that you're going away from God. But especially, and when you're heading west, you're going toward God. You say, now why is that? Well, Jesus is going to come down on the Mount of Olives, right? Where's he going to head after that? West. Where's he heading toward? Where the Holy of Holies will be. You see, every time that you were heading west when you entered Jerusalem, as far as if you come through that eastern gate, you were heading toward that Holy of Holies. You were heading toward the presence of God. So if you do a study of types and foreshadows, and I want you to notice here, he says, I will bring thy seed from the east, where they head toward him. And I will gather thee from the west. So what he's saying is, I'm going to bring all those that have been away from me. And he says, I'm going to gather you together with those in the west. Think about what he's telling us. I think about you that are out there by live stream. Man, oh man, you need to come and enjoy this congregation. You need to come and enjoy this exciting worship. Every time I come here, I get excited about your worship. I always tell my choir leader at church, I say, I want some happy music. She says, well, it's all happy. I said, yeah, but I want some happy, happy music, you know. I like joyful music. Why should we be sad? We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. We have a great God. We have one that cared enough about us to come. What other God in this world, you know, that left his throne and became a servant and served us? What other? We just partake here of the bread and the wine. What other God that you know came down to serve so much that he willingly gave up his life that we might have life? So we serve an exalted God, and then we think about these passages, for thou art mine, and all these things. Now let's just flip over. Let's go over to chapter 44. We're going to just do a little study here today. Chapter 44 and verse number 1. More precious promises to all those that are in Yeshua, in the body of Yeshua. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Look at that. Have you ever thought about how you were chosen? God chose you to love. Now, we just spoke not too long ago here in this synagogue about replacement theology. And I took a very hard stand even here, and actually out on live streaming, how I feel about replacement theology. It's wrong. Nothing in the Word of God about replacement theology. That's a hoax. That's a false doctrine. God hasn't replaced Israel with anyone. God loves. This is speaking about the future. Look who he's talking about, Jacob and Israel. If he'd replaced them, why would he be spending so much time in the future talking about them? Why would he talk about building another temple and Jesus coming to Israel, to Jerusalem, to sit on it and rule and reign? Well, that's silly. Replacement theology to me is just silly. So there he notice he says, and he says, thus saith, verse 2, the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Yeshua, O Rome, whom I have chosen. And that name there is symbolic of Israel. So he's talking about Israel again. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall bring up as among the grass and willows by the watercourses, And notice he says, what he says here. This is just a great verse. If you don't have it underlined, you should. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand upon the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Now, I want us to look what he's saying here. He's just told us in this previous chapter here, when he says, I will bring thy seed, and he says, I'll gather you unto me, he was talking about the security, the eternal security of their salvation. That's what he meant. They're inseparably united with Christ, with Yeshua. Now I want you to notice in verse chapter 44 and verse 1 through 6, I want you to notice three things first of all. First, he says, notice there's freedom in the Spirit, when in verse 2 he says, fear not. He's telling us in the present, he's telling us in our eternal future, you have nothing to be afraid of. Matter of fact, Paul, the great writer, who was once called Saul, and God saved him on the road to Damascus as he went out persecuting the New Testament believers, and God struck him down right there with blindness, and he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And he told him what to do, and he became a believer. And his writings, who does he write to? He writes to believers in all those epistles. And so here this great writer to the early, believers, you know, he said in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, I haven't given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now let's do a little wordsmithing for a minute. Power, what kind of power? Overcoming power. What kind of love? Not love that we know here on this earth, but a heavenly love, agape love. God's love. But then he says, you know, and of a sound mind. Now, what does a sound mind mean? It means a mind that cannot be controlled by an outside source. So he's saying, I want that power that dwells within you. And he says, I want that love right now that has secured you to me. He says, I want that love and that power to be an overcoming love and an overcoming power. And I don't want any source externally to control you. I want my Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. So that kind of lines up with what was written thousands of years before when Isaiah says, fear not. So he says, literally, notice the freedom that we have in the Spirit, because this chapter in chapter 44 is about the Holy Spirit that would be upon people and indwell people in the future and in the kingdom. So do you realize what you have right now as believers? You have something that thousands of years ago, God's people longed for. They looked down the road, Isaiah, and embraced the day when the Holy Spirit will come in. And think about this. This is joy. This is joy. Everywhere you go, you got a temple. Everywhere you go, you've got God with you. Everywhere you go, you got a place to worship. Well, there's times I'll be riding along in something, whether it's, you know, some sort of public transportation, flying somewhere. I'll just sit there and close my eyes, and they think, that old boy's sleeping. Well, I'm just sitting there having church. I'm just having church. I just draw in. You know how the Jews there, they go down the welding wall, and they bring their prayer shawl up over, and they draw into their closet, they say. Some of you men have got prayer shawls, others have. And they draw in. Man, they just draw into that temple. They draw into that secret place. They draw into that Holy of Holies. This chapter is about the Holy Ghost. That's what we have now, and that's what we're going to have eternally. So why are we looking behind us all the time? I hear people all the time say to me, I got into this a minute ago and got sidetracked. You know, I was telling them, brother, I'm getting older. They hadn't noticed. But, you know, people say to me all the time, boy, I wish it was like it was way back when. You hear that? Oh, I wish those days were back. Well, I do too, but think about all we'd miss out on too. I don't want to live in the past. I want to live right now and embrace in the future. I want to bring of what God has already given me in the future into the present. I have the Holy Ghost. I have a temple to worship in. There's no one that can deny me worship. They stick me in jail, I can still worship. You know, I heard one newscaster say this week that we need to outlaw thoughts and prayers. And I thought, so I'm supposed to go down the road and not think about driving. Now, how many of you here in the congregation ever pray and drive? Let me give you all a little insight. Don't be closing your eyes when you're going down the road praying and driving. My choir leader does that on occasion, and she scares me. If you're going to pray, keep one eye open, okay? Because it kind of scares me. I know you're saying, well, the Holy Spirit will get me where I need to be. Yeah, but it might be by ambulance if you keep those eyes closed and pray while you're driving, you know? There's a better way to get there, and that's just to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes. But, man, sometimes I'm in public transportation, I'll just close those eyes because I hear all this stuff around me that I don't want to hear. So I just go into my temple. That's the Holy Spirit that a long time ago Isaiah said, it's coming in the future. No wonder those old Jews, long before Babylonian captivity, began to embrace it. You know, how many of y'all have been to Israel? Several, I figure several of you have. You know, Israel's sort of a rocky place. You know, if you ever want gravel, that's the place to go. Man, I mean, you got all the rocks you want. And you know, when the Turks left, they cut down all the trees. You know, they left it as barren as they could get it. But I want you to look under God's providence how Israel has bloomed. I went there just a few years ago, and they told us, they said, everything you'll eat this week is produced right here. And I thought, how the rose of Sharon has bloomed. How it's bloomed. But you know what God wants? God wants all of his gardens to bloom. God wants this synagogue to bloom. God wants this synagogue to prosper. God wants your life to prosper. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about material wealth. I'm talking about the vast riches of faith within us. If we've always got our mind on the past and mourning for the past, then how in the world can we be used in the present and the future? Amen. You think about it. So you think about what he's saying. So he says, notice the freedom, we says. He says, second, notice the flow of the Spirit. Whom I have chosen. Whom has he chosen? He's chosen us, believers. These promises were given to whom that he had chosen. God chose us to give the Holy Spirit to his people. And if you belong to him, if you're in Yeshua, then he has chosen to give you his Spirit. Do you know what the Bible says in Ephesians that Spirit is? It's the earnest of our expectation. Earnest means a down payment. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I was over here worshiping at different times. I couldn't help myself. These ladies were up here dancing, and this guy was up here teaching, and what a blessing that was. And then the music started getting to me. I just have to close my eyes and start praying. I just drawn in the temple, in there with the Holy Spirit, just walking in the holy place, you know? And just going in there and begin to worship and just going in there and letting that flow of the Spirit, because it was flowing in my life. Notice the third thing, the abundance of the Spirit. Verse number 3 says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He's saying, I'll rain down or pour out abundantly my Spirit upon you. Why are we fretting about what's going on today? Anybody here getting sick of politics? Thank God the midterms are over. I can't imagine what 2020 will be like. I say, even come, Yeshua, even come. Come before 2020, it'd be fine with me, you know. Boy, that'll tear up the meeting when we're all, you know, all of a sudden Yeshua comes and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on the scene. I wonder how they'll cover that event, you know. I want to see them deal with King Jesus, don't you? King Yeshua and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to see them deal with him. Yeah. But you think the abundance of Spirit. Now, who receives the Spirit? It says those who are thirsty. Let what's going on today drive you to a place of more thirst for him. Don't get discouraged. Don't get despondent. Don't, you know, have your eyes cast down. Lift your eyes up and embrace, because he told us these hard times were going to come right before he come. So what we ought to be saying is, well, Lord, as bad as our world is, look at the amount of problems I have. That means I'm getting closer to you and your kingdom. Think about something. Think about when Yeshua sits in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Think about how the dynamic of our society will change. So here we see who will receive this. When will we receive this outpouring of the Spirit? When our hearts become dry ground. That's what those verses said. Boy, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes as a spiritual being born into the family of God, this brother talked about being born again earlier there for our guest out on live stream. Maybe even some here. But don't you get dry for the things of God sometimes? Sometimes that week in between services for me gets a little long. Now, I'm in service quite a bit, you know. By tomorrow afternoon, it'll be my sixth service this week. But I'm in service quite a bit. But you know what? I long for the worship days. I long for the worship days. Not necessarily when I'm speaking, when God's speaking to me. When I can sit back and be under the feet of men like this and others and enjoy other people's worship and get caught up in their worship. And they draw me, my choir leader, I think that she does a wonderful job of drawing people into that realm of worship, you know. But that's where I want to be. I want to be found that. And sometimes my life gets dry and I have to cry out to Him. And when nothing else but the Spirit of God can quench your thirst, that's when God can be more real to you than ever. I drove through your community this morning hurriedly, trying to get over here after I got blocked everywhere I went in Bristol. You know, didn't realize that veterans thing's going on. And about the time I got there, they had all the people coming across, so the police were stopping and letting them cross and all that stuff. And I thought, okay, you know, here we go. But I thought about when I come through Bristol and come down through your neighborhood and people walking around. I could see people out this morning, you know, on this fine Saturday morning. And you think about how many don't know a thing about God. Don't know a thing about Yeshua. Don't know a thing about that water that flows from the fountain, the true fountain of life from Him. So when we see these things, think about it. And I want you to notice in verse number 5, notice also the blessings of the outpouring of the Spirit. Because in verse 5, some will say, well, I am the Lord's. So we identify with our Savior and that Holy Spirit. The Bible says, well, that's a seal of your salvation. That's just like God's stamps. Every time we give a diploma in our seminary, in our university, we have to have a seal on it for it to be actually an official document. Without seal, it's not an official document. And you think about it. God made us official. When did He make you official? The very moment I got saved and the indwelling of the Spirit coming in, God said, there's your seal. There's your down payment. Man, if that's a down payment, I want the rest. Don't you? You were talking about sister, and you were talking about brother Hal, that Esau, you know, there later on. Man, he wanted that blessing of the firstborn back. Now, I think he was probably still self-centered in that blessing. Well, I passed up on being the man. I passed up on that double inheritance. I give it away for a bowl of porridge. I tell you one thing, I wouldn't want him to go out and help me to buy a used car, would you? I'd probably come away with a lug nut and still have the same amount of payments, you know, for the whole thing. I mean, he didn't get a very good deal for a bowl of porridge and give away the firstborn inheritance. But later on, he realized, well, you know, I kind of hurt myself there. I still don't believe it was anything spiritual. I'm like this, brother. I don't think there was much spiritual about him. But the point of it is this, what we have right now, the joy and the excitement here in this synagogue this morning, the joy and excitement out of the Word of God that I heard this morning, the joy out of the singing and the testifying, you know what that is? That's a bit of down payment. Because we have the Holy Ghost there, but that's just a small part of what God is going to give us. And I want you to notice here in verse number 6, that Israel's king identifies himself. There you find the word Lord, you find King, you find Redeemer. The Lord of Hosts is military name, that great I am. He is the first, He is the last, and He is the one whom there is no other. Man, you think about what all that says to us about who we're identified with. That is your identity. They say, well, who are you? Well, my last name's Christian. Not too hard to trace my family back. We traced it back to about 1100, you know, A.D. But realistically, I can go in the Bible and find it a whole lot quicker. You know, when I was in grad school, they said, we want you to go back and study your family history. I thought, well, this would be a crip course. That's the hardest course probably had in grad school because you have to do all this research. I started to just go over and say, well, you know, in the book of Acts, we find that name. They first called them Christian because they were Christ-like. But I sort of suspicioned that wasn't going to do it with my professor, just say, there it is, you know. That was the first one's called by that name. But, you know, as I've said before, I don't like labels. I really don't. I really don't like, you know, people, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Well, I'm a believer. That's good enough for me. Well, who are you? Well, I'm in Christ. What? But I know that, but who are you? Well, I'm in the body. Well, I know that, but who are you? Well, I'm born again. Well, I know that, but who are you? I'm in Yeshua. Enough said, as far as I'm concerned. Why put my identity out there when I've got his? Would you want to go by your name or by, if you're royalty, your father's name, the king? Well, that's how I look at it. But I want you to notice, let's turn over to chapter 49. Got a couple of verses here I want you to look at. I'm showing you something today. Future. All these things that God is declaring to us, and there's so many in here. Verse 16 and verse 17 in Isaiah 49. Remember, chapter 40 on through 66, that really deals a great deal with the future. He says, behold, now think about this. Don't know whether you've ever seen this verse or not. Might have read through it. Behold, I have graven or inscribed thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. So what is he saying here in this great section here? When he says that, behold, I have graven or inscribed thee upon the palm of my hand. Well, you see, that part was fulfilled. You say, well, when was that fulfilled? In the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. You're written there. All your sins. Your identity was written there on his hands, on his feet, on his brow, on his side. You're written there. He inscribed all of us on his body. Matter of fact, in John 20, verse 27, old Thomas, you know, when the stories of the resurrection started going around, he said, well, I won't believe it until I can put my finger in his wounds. Well, Jesus all of a sudden appeared. And then thus saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hand. He says, go ahead there, Thomas. Just put your fingers down in those nail holes. Those holes that were driven through my hands for you. He says, well, while you're at it, why don't you and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And then he says something. He says, and be not faithless, but believing. I believe if there's a message going out to our congregations right now in these last days, stop worrying about the past. If you're a sinner, stop worrying about that, because Yeshua can take care of your past. Sometimes the devil comes along and he haunts us with our past sins and our past deeds and our past failures and all those things. God doesn't want you condemning yourself or allowing the devil to condemn you. If you're saved, that's under the blood of Jesus. And if you're not saved, you can have it under the blood of Jesus if you'll just, as this gentleman just showed us earlier, how you can pray and ask God into your heart. But I want you to think about as a believing congregation, what is he saying to you here? Well, man, I've written you in my hands. You think I can ever forget you? God tells us in Hebrews that he would never leave us nor forsake us. I love that text. But do you know what it really means? When I'll never leave you. He says, I'll never leave you alone. I will never leave you unprotected. Then it goes just a little further. I will never give up on you. Amen. You think about it. God committed himself so much that he wrote all of us in the palm of his hands. Think about that. Why would we not be encouraged? We have a God that allowed his hands to be pierced and forever is reminded of that great price that he paid, but he paid it out of great love. He loves us. He cares for us. Notice as we go back to Isaiah 49, 17, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth from thee. You see, your enemies that so many times has tried to destroy you and to try to destroy the people of Israel. How many times down through history we've seen it? How many times have we witnessed it? How many times have we thought about it? And then the Bible says, and they shall go away from you. That means that the day is coming. They will flee from the presence of God's people. Right now, folks, all believers are being persecuted. The whole body of Christ is being persecuted. The head of the body is being persecuted. Our land right here in America is becoming anti-God. how much of Europe has already become anti-God. Germany's moving back, you know, toward Nazism and things like that. We're seeing anti-Semitism all over the world. We're seeing it here. We just saw it a few days ago in Pennsylvania. Pastor Coy has been up there this week. He's right down from where that synagogue's at on business. And when I think about that, we're seeing all this flaring up, but he's given us a promise. It's a promise that he connects a hope to. When he connects a hope to a promise, it's a sure thing. He's not giving you a hope like a hope-so type thing. Maybe he'll have. He's giving you a hope that's already certified by the very promise of God himself. And he said, the day is coming. He said, when those enemies are going to flee from you, and they're going to flee from your children. We prayed for the children just earlier. What should all these verses really teach us? Where's our focus? Where's our belief focused? Is it too much on the past? Paul said, putting those things behind, I press on toward the mark and the prize of and the high calling of Christ Jesus. Yeshua is what he's talking about. So we're to press on. We're not supposed to be living our life in the past and always dwelling on that and always thinking that it was better. Remember when the Jewish people come out in the Exodus and they started looking back? Yeah, started saying, man, those leeks and things like that look pretty good right now. He done promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He didn't promise them a land of their own where there wasn't going to be slavery. He was promising them a land of freedom. He was promising them, the, if you will, that outpouring of water upon them in that dry, barren place. And he was promising them all these promises. So many theologians, and I guess I'm in the camp with them, believe that, you remember when Jesus went out, was always teaching, and even like in Luke 16:16, Matthew 4, that he went in the synagogue and he spoke? That he was probably going more under this triennial method than he was under the annual. Because look how he spoke, and he would say a section of Scripture, and he'd sit down, and then he'd have a long dialogue. Look at the Mount Beatitudes discourse. And he would have this long dialogue. He wanted us to learn of him. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Wisdom, get this, synagogue, wisdom is proportional to God knowledge. You don't believe me? Read Proverbs 1. Wisdom. You want wisdom in God? You've got to have God knowledge. How do you get God knowledge? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's about spending time with that God. Now, I want you to think about this. I was dealing with a young man, youth the other day, and from a youth group, and he was talking to me. He said, well, you know, this really hadn't been working too good for me. I said, what's that? He said, church. I said, why is that? He said, well, about the last 4 or 5 years hadn't been working for me. I said, really? So I took him back. I said, let me share something with you. I said, let me give you a for instance here. He said, well, I said, let's say you fell in love. Now, some of you may be able to remember your teenage days. Men also, I think we can't remember those days. That's a long time ago. But you remember when you was a teenager and some little old boy come by, some little old girl, and you thought you was in love, you know? And I mean, they just stole your heart, and your heart went pitter-patter every time they went by. Well, if that person dropped their books, they probably wouldn't hit the ground because you'd probably catch them before they hit the ground, you know? I mean, you were in love, and you just thought, man, if I had that sweetheart as my girlfriend, or if I had that good-looking boy as my boyfriend, why, all the world would change. The sun would be up all the time. And I told this young boy, I said, let's say you find a girl sometime in the future, because he's kind of in that age, you know. And I said, you fall in love. And I said, you guys, you know, are an item for a long time. And all of a sudden, one day, you finally get up the curtain, and I say, you finally tell her, say, you know, I love you. He said, okay. And I could see the gleam in his eye, and I'm thinking, hey, you already working on it, aren't you? And I said, what if she turned around to you and says, I don't love you? And I said, how do you think you're going to feel? He said, well, that'd break my heart. I said, how do you think Yeshua feels? Amen. Amen. You think about how many times Yeshua would love to hear from us, but we're so busy about the things of our own life. I'm like you, sister. I like to go in the sanctuary where I shepherd, and I like it when nobody's around. I like to get on the altar and pray. And sometimes I go around praying through our building. And a lot of times I'll go and I'll just put my hand on those seats and say, Lord, there's going to be people sitting here, you know, our next service, and I want you to bless them. And I do that pretty often. And then I'll also go up to this old sacred piece of wood. Now, some of you, probably some of you out there live stream, are going to think this preacher's nuts. Everybody in Bluff City already knows that, so you're not going to open up any can of worms there. Probably not in this congregation either. You may think this is silly, but sometimes we always keep anointing oil on our table up here, table of remembrance. I go down and get that brother that oil, and I'll just take the cork out of it, and I'll put some on my finger, and I go up there. And I say, God, anoint this sacred piece of wood that will sit here and we'll lay this good word of God on it. And I said, whoever is speaking here our next service, because it may not be me, I may be in heaven by then, but whoever's speaking this good word of God, will you give them, as the Bible says, the unction of the Holy Ghost? You say, what's that unction thing? Well, I'm not going to describe it all. I want you to go home and look at every sentence. You go home and look up the word unction. It starts with you. And you think about the unction, man, that's that powerful, deep anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's what God wants for every one of us. Not that we have to be behind a pulpit to enjoy that. Why, you get out here and somebody, God brings somebody your way, and all of a sudden, that unction falls on you and you begin to testify and witness for Yeshua. You come across somebody and you begin to witness and testify them and say, hey, we got something coming up here December the 7th. Man, you need to come. What is it? Well, I'll tell you about it later. Won't you come? We're just going to have festivities and we're going to have a worship service unbelievably. Well, why don't you come with me this coming Saturday? Think about how that God can use you. And we got to quit focusing on the past. Let me give you a couple statements here, I think, that are imperative. Chuck Colson, who went to prison one time, got involved in a lot of EO politics, and it was during that time God, the Holy Spirit, saved this man. And I want you to notice what he says. He's talking about genuine believers. He said it's more than a relationship with Yeshua, as expressed in personal piety. Your personal, you know, boy, look at me, I'm religious and all this. He said it's more than that. He said it's more than church dance. He said it's more than Bible study. It's more than works of charity. It is more than discipleship, more than a believing systems of doctrines about God. He said when you're genuinely a believer, it is a way of seeing and comprehending all of reality. He said it's a worldview. Something I've been teaching my congregation now over the course of this year. And this is how I prayed, and I finally got the urging of the Holy Spirit to share it with my church. And I pray, you know, the old sages, brother, say that before you can see the things of God, you have to first hear. Isn't it interesting in Revelations, he says, and he speaks unto the church, and he says, unto them that have ears to hear, let them hear. He was telling them, let them hear so I can show you something. So I start and I say, Lord, would you help me to hear your good word? Well, I'm going to read it, but I need to hear it in here. I need it in my spirit. I need it in me. You see, remember, wisdom is proportional to God knowledge. You won't gain wisdom until you first gain God knowledge. You gain God knowledge, you'll begin to see wisdom growing in your life. Because when those situations hit you, automatically that word of God's going to come back in you, and he'll say this and this, just like you was talking about the word. The words that we say, we can't call them back. We can't take them back. We can apologize for them, but they're out there. The hurt or the harm that they might have inflicted upon somebody, it's there and it's a reality. The time that you should have shared a word, when somebody comes your way and invite them to congregation, but you held back, that word right then is gone. That opportunity of word. Now, you may be blessed where the Holy Spirit will bring that person back around you, but you may never see them again. So there's opportunities that all of us have to use word for good, or to allow Satan to work through us and use it for bad, or use it out of our own flesh or whatever. But I just always ask, Lord, would you let me hear your word for myself? And then, Holy Spirit, on top of that, I want to hear you so that I might rightfully divide the word of truth, because I don't want any error in what I'm saying. So I need truth. So I need you to teach me what that just said. I want to hear what you have to say. And then I taught our congregation, I said, Lord, would you help us to see as you see. I want to see the things of my life. Now, let me tell you about a catch-22. That's a catch-22. It can be a very profitable thing if you begin to see as God sees. But I'm going to warn you, when I started praying this prayer a long time ago, I found out there's a flip side to that thing. How many of you remember them old vinyl records? Remember those? How many of you teenagers grew up with them little 45s? Yeah, and them 33s, and then them. Some people don't even know they had a 78, and they probably had 122. I just couldn't afford that. But them little 45s, I used to buy a lot of them. That's about all I could afford, you know, about 50 cents. But it always intrigued me because they'd put one really good song on that side, and you'd flip it over, and there'd be another one. And it was usually lousy. So you're thinking, I got ripped off because I paid a whole 50 cents for this, and I got a quarter's worth. You know, but I'm going to tell you something, and it's kind of the same way with this thing. Boy, sometimes that one side, it's really good because God's showing you amazing things, but you flip it over on the other side and you're thinking, uh-oh, because God began to show you something about yourself as he sees you. You see, young people, whether you realize it or not, God sees you. The Bible tells us in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. There's nothing we do that God doesn't see. Most of us only care about other people seeing it. But we don't care what God is watching. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ear is open unto their cry. When he shows you something that is displeasing to him, right then he's waiting on your cry so that you can get it right and say, God, you've exposed this in my life. Now, Holy Spirit, will you help me to rid it from my life? So as we see on these things, these verses are teaching ourselves. And this goes back to the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4, 23. Sometimes people don't know what the gospel of the kingdom is compared to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. There is a defining difference between those statements. I'll leave that to this brother. He can teach on that. I'll put it over on him. You're welcome, brother. He'll be teaching on this real soon. And you know, Oswald Chambers had this to say. He said, it's not a question of being saved from hell. He says, for all you that are saved, he said, it's not about being saved from hell, but in being saved in order to manifest the Son of God in our mortal flesh. Why did God save you? Oh, to save me from hell. Oh, that was part of the purpose, but that isn't it singular. That's what we put the emphasis on. We don't want to go to hell. We want to make sure that we're going to heaven. God had a further. He had a kingdom element. It goes back to what I just said previously. He had a kingdom element in mind. Do you know until he gets here and establishes his kingdom, we are his representatives of the kingdom now? Now? We are the proof that what Yeshua did on the cross works. Or we're the proof of what Yeshua did on the cross is ineffective. Because if people look at us and all they see is our human flesh, then they're not seeing Yeshua. Remember, we're in the body of Christ. We're supposed to be his representatives. I want you to think about two different places. Nigeria. How many of you have ever heard of Nigeria? I'm going to be going to Africa here in about six more weeks, planting a couple of schools over there. But Nigeria has as much as 60% of its population as born-again believers. I didn't know that until I got into this. Kind of crazy. I thought, man, that's better than America. Nigeria, who would have thought? Yet, Nigeria, has one of the greatest problems of crime and corruption of any nation in the world. How do you take a nation with 60% born-again believers? They truly believe that they're born again in this research. And yet they have one of the highest crime and corruptions of any nation in the world. You see, it's because they have concentrated so much of the gospel of salvation has been their primary message. And Nigeria is a place where there's great evangelistic campaigns. I've got a friend of mine I grew up with. He's on the, west coast, I believe it is, of Africa. He's been a missionary over for years, just went back. Talking to him just last night. And they've got this great gospel as their primary message going out. But here's part of the problem. And they have great evangelistic campaigns. But the effect on the people's been very minimal. Oh, a lot of people getting saved. It's just not changing any lives. Here recently I read an article from Gallup, or about Gallup. They were quoting Gallup. They did a survey, you know, here in the United States, here in our homeland. And they asked, they didn't go to their pastors, they didn't go to their ministers, they didn't go to the rabbis, but they went to people and interviewed people that said, I'm a born-again believer. And they said, okay, how many of you have seen some change in their life? Well, you think the answer was? Only asking born-again believers, and they went up to them, and they did a survey, and they said, okay, you're a born-again believer. Yes, I believe in Yeshua. I've accepted Yeshua into my heart. I've accepted his offer of salvation. Okay, have you changed any since you were lost? 80% said no. Now, something's wrong. I don't know whether some of y'all noticed this or not. How many of you have had kids? Okay. Did you notice when you brought them home, they were in your house? About 2-3 o'clock in the morning? When my oldest was born, she was about a 2-pound baby. She was born with multiple birth defects, and it was quite some time before we got her home. And when we got her home, we had to get her up every 2 hours and feed her 1/4 of an ounce. You say, well, that's a gump with mine. Wasn't a gump with mine. She wasn't about that big. You could put baby doll clothes on her, and it was still baggy. That's before they had all this preemie stuff, you know. She was born 7 weeks and 1 month into the case pregnancy, and she is just a little thing. Well, they'd say, we'd have to sit there and take that nipple on that bottle and press it back and forth to get her to take it. Well, it would take you about an hour to get that 1/4 of an ounce down her. But they said, every 2 hours, do this. So you had about an hour to get back in bed, get some sleep, and then you got up in an hour and did it again. We did this 24 hours a day for weeks. I can tell you where I worked at during that time didn't get much out of me. I'm pretty sure I owe them some money back. Because I'd go there, me and Kay would take alternating shift stuff, and I'm getting up, and I'm one of those guys, when I get up, I'm up. So if I took the 2 o'clock shift, I might as well go on to the plant. You know how that is. But, you know, why? How in the world can somebody come into your house and take up their abode and it not change you? I don't know whether you young people know or not, but you change your parents' and grandparents' life all the time. Yeah. And do you know that we have tracking devices to find you? Here's a sock. There's a sock. There's a shirt. There's a blouse. Yep, they're headed in this direction. I'll find them here in a minute. Or here's a plate. Over there's a cup. There's the spoon back there. I'm talking about personal experience with my boys, you know. I raised 2 daughters. Now I'm raising my son and a grandson practically about half time. And I'm telling you what's true. I can track them any given day of the week. Or just go outside. You can track them around the house. Here's a toy. There's, you know, this. There's that. And so you think, how in the world can they not come into your life and not change you? Let me show you another one. This was a city in Guatemala. You see, in Nigeria, the effect on the people was minimal due to their failure to apply the gospel, to apply it. But in Guatemala, where 90% of the population are believers, 90%, they have no jails, none. They have no prisons. None. You say, why not? They don't have any crime. 90% of them are born and begin believers, and they don't need them because they have effectively applied the gospel to every aspect of their life. I was reading here the other day. Matter of fact, a preacher brought it up. A preacher for me just the other day brought it up about John Wesley, the old guy over in Great Britain that was a great teacher and a great writer. His works are still out there. And I went back and revisited that and revisited my studies after he brought him up. Do you know that in his life he traveled 250,000 miles for the gospel? You say, well, No, that was by horse. How many of you have ever been to England? When I flew in, I went to school there. When I flew in, it was raining. And I think when I flew out, it was raining. And it seemed like it rained all the time. I'm thinking, my God, how can any place have this much? Take some of this to Israel. They'll be glad to have it, you know. Take it over there on them dry mountains. Just dump some. I thought, man, this gets ridiculous. And it's foggy all the time. You know, you go around, here it is getting up in daytime, it's still foggy out there. You go out at night, it's foggy. Well, man, he rode 250,000 miles. And he wasn't a very big guy. He's only 5'6", about 120 pounds. But on average, he preached 15 sermons a week. Matter of fact, according to his journals, he preached in excess of 40,000 messages in his life. Now, I've been preaching now going on, this coming year will be my 44th year. And the other night, I was trying to figure it up and just trying to everything. I'm probably somewhere between 12 and 15,000 messages. And I thought, 40,000? 40,000 messages? And everywhere you went by a horse. That old Toyota mine out there looks pretty good compared to a horse, you know. Can you imagine going out when it's pouring down the rain and you got somewhere to go? Can you imagine going out and it's snowing, you got somewhere to go, and you're out there riding that horse, and then you're supposed to get off and preach a sermon, and maybe you preach three or four that day, you got different places to preach. Well, man, I mean, this guy did that. He wrote or edited or abridged over 400 publications. He rose every morning at 4 a.m. Every morning. Matter of fact, he complained about in his old age. He said, well, I'm getting old now. He said, I've started sleeping in. He said, I don't get up till about 5. I remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon one time, his wife caught him crying, and she said, Charles, what in the world's wrong? He said, the blacksmith down the road beat me up. She said, what? He said, no, not beat me up like beat me up. He said, he got up before me. She said, so? He said, he's a lost man. I wasn't praying for him. He was already headed to work. What kind of worldview did they have? What kind of world view did they have? At the age of 70, John Wesley preached to probably his largest single audience. Now think about this. No microphones like we've got today. None of this stuff. No air conditioning. 32,000. 32,000 people at one time. George Mueller, who's a favorite of mine, and I'm going to close, was an evangelist. He was a shepherd, a pastor. He was the director of the Ashley Down Orphanage in Bristol, England. This was well over 100 plus years ago. But him and his daughter were going down the street one day, and he was a pastor of a little parish there. And she looked over, and there was a sane asylum. And she looked up there, and there was kids behind those bars. And she said, Daddy, what are those? He said, well, those are orphans. She said, well, what is that place, all them bars on the doors? He said, that's an insane asylum. But she said, Daddy, what's the kids doing in there? And he said, well, they don't have any place to put him. So they were putting the orphans in with the mentally insane, criminally insane. What kind of kids you think they had when they got out at, say, 17 or 18? Not very good. And they were up on them bars looking out and looking at that little old girl walking by holding a hand with her daddy. And that laid a burden on George Mueller's heart. So he went out and started some orphanage, but he made a deal with God. He said, God, I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. You've laid on my heart. But this is the thing. I'm never going to ask anybody for a dime. In his lifetime, he fed 10,024 orphans. Raised them up, all the way up through school, right on through there were adult, or they got adopted out, which was rare back in those days. But in his lifetime, over to, can you imagine feeding all those years that many kids? He had different little houses that had been donated, and he'd have a husband and wife in there as the house parents. And he said one time, said this one house was completely out of food. And they told him, said, go ahead and set the table. They said, there ain't no food. They said, go ahead and set the table. The kids are like, well, why are we going to set the table like this? It's probably going to be right back like it was when we were in the insane asylum. You know, they didn't feed us half the time. And here these people are teaching them about Yeshua and about all of his greatness and his provision. Well, they set the whole table, got all the glassware out. They all sit down, and they gave thanks for the food. And these kids are thinking, these two have flipped out. I mean, these two are nuts. We're thanking food. There's not a stick of food in the house, and there's certainly not. And we're thanking God for an empty plate. And said, as soon as they said amen, knock at the door, and they went over, and there's a guy there, and he's probably wearing a hat about like you do there, brother. That's a nice looking hat. You'll let me borrow that sometime. But then he had his hat in his hand, and he said, sir, he said, I don't mean to bother you, but he said, I was going up a street here, and he said, the Lord told me I need to come here. And he said, well, what was that about? He said, I got this wagon load of food out here, and I was actually taking the market, but he told me come give it to you. He was in there, yeah, he was in there one time, and he was praying about this need for the orphanage and how he needed some more money to come in. Like I said, all he'd do is pray. He was a prayer warrior. Think about us, believers. Can't we be prayer warriors? We're not going to be prayer warriors when we're focusing all of our life on the past, but if we focus on what God's given us right now and the opportunity he's given us and what he's going to do for us in the future, that might urge us to pray even the more, because we're getting a new vision of what, we're seeing what God sees. Think about what God, you said you'd like to see this place filled with people praising. Well, can by eyes of faith you see it already? Why don't you claim it in Yeshua's name? You bring them in, God. You begin. Man, when I first went to New Life, we had 25 people. Little church on the hill. I told them, they about run me off. I told them, I said, we need to build a family center. And they said, preacher, we just built this little church here, and you want to build a family center? We ain't got this place faithful. And they said, it can't be done. I said, now, wait a minute. Are you telling me my God can't do this? Well, it just can't be done. We don't have enough money. Well, of 25 people, how many of them were kids? 4 years from that date, we dedicated that building up above us, 10,000 square foot family center. 4 years it was built and in use. Now you say, what happened? God just supplied the need. We had people giving us stuff left and right. Now, I want to talk for just a second to those out there on live stream. There's a need right here now in this congregation. They're getting this. They're getting their family center back together. And I'm going to challenge everybody out there by live stream. I'm going to challenge you to ask Yeshua what you can do to help this messianic congregation right here out and to get this building done and to get it for the glory of a risen Savior. Amen? I believe God's got somebody out there that can help out. God wants to raise. Maybe you can help by coming here and helping out. Maybe you can come, and maybe God's calling you here. But whatever it is, will you answer God's call in your life? Boy, I think about old Mueller. He was the one that eliminated renting pews. Do you know, we was talking about rent. You was talking about renting the building. Well, seemed like to me, I've been renting my house for a long time. I'm still not sure it's mine, you know. I'm pretty sure if God wanted to get it, they'd get it if they want it. But, you know, we look at things. Well, they used to rent pews. You say, what's that about? Well, remember, it's over in England, cold, damp. You had the old coal stoves and stuff. Guess where the coal stove's at? Now, you know, a pastor had to come up there. This is up front. Guess where the preacher's preach? Up front. Now, I'm pretty sure that a preacher come up with that idea that the coal stove ought to be up close to where the pulpit's at. But anyway, they would bid on pews. So the people had the most money, guess where they sit? Up front. Yeah. And the people were poor, guess where they was at? In the back, freezing to death. Well, George Mueller got to think about it, and he said, that ain't right. He went back there and made him a wooden box and nailed it on the wall, and he said, tell you what we'll do. We're not going to do that. You see, that's how they paid the pastors back in those days. They'd bid on those pews, and that money went to the pastor. So that's how they do salary. He said, no, we're not going to have that. And so what are we going to do? So I'm going to nail a box bearer. If you don't get something preached, fine. If you don't, fine. But he said, whoever comes in that door wants these seats. We're all the same in the Lord. He said, this is God's house and God's family. And he's no respecter of persons, as the Bible says. But old George Mueller did that. Do you know that John Wesley, when he went to Oxford in England as a 17-year-old boy, he allotted himself 30 pounds a year, which wasn't very much money back then. Do you know, when he died, several decades later, he was selling books, he was bringing in a lot of money. Do you know how much he was still living on, even though he had a wife? He was older now. The cost of living had changed. He was still taking 30 pounds out of whatever he sold his books for, whatever salary got. He allotted himself 30 pounds, and the rest of it was donated back into the work. It's all about how we see. You say, Brother Bill, you drive a new car? Nope. I got one's got 187,000 miles on it. The other's got about 150. You say, well, you got two. I got one that I try to keep on the road to get me where I need to go when I need to travel. I got another and I call my work car because I put about 25,000 miles every year on that car. I got an old beat-up truck. It's got a few holes in it. I call that flow-through ventilation. Where there's a rust hole, there's air. You can get in there and let that truck breathe. It's breathing real well, let me tell you. And if all else comes, you know, I got a farm tractor. You say, you ever drive that church? If everything else fails, I may have to. It may take me a while to get there. But I'm not against driving tractor. Just what? I got a bicycle. If all else fails, I get on the bicycle. But I want to be where God's at, don't you? Well, I want you to think about something for a minute. I want you to think about what God is saying to you. Where's your focus? Are we just living on the bygone days and thinking, boy, I wish it was like it used to be. Man, I remember back when I went to, you know, a congregation or church, wherever you went, back when you was a boy or girl. And I remember, you know, got sweet memories. There's nothing wrong to have no sweet memories. Nothing wrong to think about them. But you can't live there. You cannot live there. Because God has a present work and ministry for your life right now. And if you're living there emotionally, or if you're living there under self-condemnation, if you're living there in guilt because something happened in your life and you can't forgive yourself, then move toward Jesus. He said, if you'll come nigh to me, I'll come nigh to you. You draw toward me, I'll draw toward you. And let's begin to understand God is trying to teach us something about now. And he's also trying to teach us something about the future that he has for us. So let's begin to embrace his promises in the Word. I'm a promise guy. We dedicated this whole year at my congregation. We said, this is going to be the year of the promise. I had one time the year of the Word. We had one time the year of prayer. We've had the year of growth. We've had all kinds of year. We just dedicate the whole year or something. This year, we said, and we started out in a year, and we'd get up and read off promises from God's Word. We just read off promise. Maybe that's what we need to focus on. God, show me your promises to me. To me. Then like these men. You know who these men were? They were just common men. John Wesley, George Mueller, all the other greats down through the time. The great patriarchs of old, you know who they were? They weren't great to start with. They weren't great. David was a shepherd boy. Why? According to religious view, they didn't think very highly. Religious people didn't think very highly of shepherds because they couldn't attend, you know, services like everybody else did. Well, God ended up making him the king of Israel. But you know what it was? He was a man after God's own heart. When he was up on that hillside, God was preparing. Probably some of you don't know how I started out preaching. Well, my first preaching session was a cottage prayer meeting. Have you ever been in that? Cottage prayer meeting. They just somebody's house and they have prayer and they go over and you pray and somebody will usually speak. Cottage prayer meeting. Next time I had one at my church, my pastor gave me, I think it was 15 minutes. And I think I used 7 or 8. And when he told me, I thought, oh my God, I want to get my introduction done. But that time, man, do you know what kind of preacher I am? I'm a teenager. I know everything. I repeated everything I knew in 7 minutes, and then I just kind of fumbled around for the next minute to make it stretch out, and I still had time left or I would get the other guy. Then he started sending me down to the city mission, God did. Homeless, drunks, alcoholics. People just walked off, left their family, some all the way across the country, dropped in down there in Kingsport. Then he sent me into jails and prisons. Then he sent me into nursing homes, and God taught me some valuable things about why God leaves some of his people to where, like me and you, brother, got a little gray going on there, you know. Why? Because we need all that wisdom and that maturity and that support and that encouragement, that wisdom around us. It's such an incredible thing in our congregations. And then he put me in a youth group, been a youth pastor. Then he made me an evangelist. Traveled the country for about 10 years. And then he made me a shepherd. All those years, he was preparing. He is preparing you for something, congregation. And in the eyes of God, it is something great. Because everything in God is great. Do you know that every time you folks are responsible for bringing one to the Lord, you stop everything heaven is doing and they break out rejoicing? Man, did you just see what happened down there, those angels? Did you see what happened down there in that synagogue? Well, that young man down there got Yeshua in his heart. Well, it's time to break out in the chorus before our master. You think about that. You think about how your worship comes up before him. Adoration. Love. Don't you think maybe the Lord sometimes on that throne just leans over and says, look down there, Father, down there in Bristol. Man, they're loving us down there. Love him, church. As I've said to people in congregations for 44 years now, it's all about relationship. It's all about this. And when we get this right, this will be right. When we get our relationship right here with Yeshua right, our relationship with others will be right. It's about relationship. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Spirit, we thank you for this time that you've given us. And time is a precious gift. This time will never be back. And I know, Lord, as I see you through your eyes, that somewhere in the future I'm going to be held accountable for this time that I've been granted by you to share with this wonderful group of people, people I love, people I cherish in my life. And I think about Rabbi Joe and Dawn and their family, and what a blessing they are. I cherish them, Lord. As Rabbi Joe and I talk all the time, and just as we did the other night, Lord, about 2 hours long. Man, we was having a good time. Laughing and sharing and rejoicing and embracing and talking about all the things of you. That's where it seems like our conversation always goes. It always gets to be about you. Because we got that like interest. We've got a like interest in Yeshua. And Lord, when I look at this congregation here and I see this brilliant man to my left that is so versed in the Word of God, I see these dancers and these worshipers, and I see these members of this congregation. This is a very solid place, and I can feel it and sense it every time I come here. I can sense, God, what Lord is before them. I believe it with all my heart. And God, one of the reasons I believe why you laid this congregation on our heart about a covenant relationship is because we're one new man together in our body of Yeshua. And Lord, in that one mindset, in that one body, we have a common denominator in our life, and it's you. And we also have common interests. We want to turn this dark world towards you. We want to lift up Yeshua, that all men might be drawn to him. And I know Rabbi Joe's heart. I know he has a heart for this people. He has a heart for this. God, you sent him here. It wasn't by accident he came here. It wasn't by accident that these two congregations passed, crossed. God, you did that. What is that saying to all of us? You're saying to us, Lord, there's a present that I want you to embrace. And embracing my present, there's a future that I want you to embrace too. And Lord, we realize it's all about our relationship with you. Everything hinges on that. If we drift away, if we head toward the east, we're heading away from you. God, help us to always be making our journey toward that holy of holies. Help us to always point ourselves. We, Lord, the children of Israel, pray toward the east because that's where Messiah is going to come from, heading toward the west, toward that holy place, toward his throne. Help us, Lord, always to be bowing in the direction toward the west, toward that throne. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just draw us. It's been a sweet day here for me, Lord. It's been just a very sweet day for me to be with this good group of people. Will you just richly bless them? Will you lay it even on the heart out there, Lord, to help some people to give, to help get this building back in order? I know this flood came, and certainly unpredicted, uncontrolled by man, but Lord, the forces of nature out there, things like that happen. We had the same thing to happen to our building. But Lord, I would ask you, Lord, could you lay it on some people's hearts out there to just bless and to give? And Lord, would you raise up in this congregation some people that are going to give, and they're going to give their tithes, but they're going to give some offerings on top of that. Lord, our tithes are expected. That's what you expect of us. Our offerings is when we really begin to give. Lord, help raise up people to, Lord, help this work and magnify what you're doing here in this dark city. And Lord, we think about this casino that's trying to come in, and more darkness will be multiplied many times over. I think about it being right there on that interstate. And Joe and I, have, you know, we've talked about things like this. And Lord, when I think about that and I think about the evil that could come on, it's going to be congregations like this to help stand up against that wall of evil that even now Satan is trying to prepare to come toward our region. There'll be people going down 81 from all over the country that'll make this a destination just because of that evil casino. Don't let this become a city of sin like Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lord, help us to go out and redeem this place. But Lord, you're calling us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Help us to make use of every moment that you give us. Help this congregation to get a real sense and vision, God, of what you're all about in their present and in their future. That was the message you gave me this week. Man, this message, Lord, my church needs it. My group of people need this same message. So I just pray, God, you'll take this message, plant it in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, even those out there on live streaming. I pray, God, that you'll make a difference in their life as well. Thank you for all you do. Thank you, Lord, for using an old farm boy. I just pray, God, if there's any way you can get glory and honor out of our life, I pray, God, you'll do so. Lord, if our death you can get more glory, then, Lord, you're welcome to take me right now. But, Lord, whatever, may you make me usable. I want to be usable in the walk for God. Thank you for all you do. In Yeshua's blessed name, his honored name, his holy name, in that name that is above all names, in that name, for he is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He is that one we call friend, but we also call him Savior. We also call him Lord and the Lord of Hosts, Master. We also call him that beloved Son. In that name, amen. Amen. Dear brother, I'm going to turn it back over to you.
Great message. I know I was blessed by it, and I hope you, I believe everyone here was this morning. So let's thank Pastor Bill for coming. Mm-hmm. We can always anticipate and receive something great from him. So we're going to give you a chance to give this morning, to thank him for coming and spending time on this cold morning. Even though the sun's out, I think it's still a little chilly out. So you can prepare to do that, and I will... If y'all will stand up, I'll give you the Aaronic blessing. And hopefully everyone will have a great remainder of the week. And the first of the week, have a good week. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "This is how you will bless my people. Tell Aaron, this is how he will bless my people when they come before me. Ivakar Adonai ve'ishmareka. Yo Adonai panaveleka vikunika Isa Adonai panaveleka vayasimlaka shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Son of God, our Messiah, our Savior, in his name we pray. Amen. Have a great day today, the rest of the week.